Good morning, church. It is a privilege to be with you this morning. This morning, Resurrection Sunday. I pray that you're having a great Sunday, just thinking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're going to worship, I pray that knowing that our Savior is resurrected, ascended, and he's ruling on high. Amen. So that's why we worship together as a church. We make much of a great Savior who's no longer in the grave, but he's ascended on high, ruling, and he will return one day to get his bride. So with that said, go ahead and open your Bibles. Open your Bibles to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And when you've arrived to the text, say word. And let's read the word together. Please stand. Let's stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into the presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gate with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray together. Father, you are so good and so amazing. God, we are so thankful for what you have done in our lives. Even today, Father, as we are in the midst of this pandemic, God, we know that you are faithful to us, that you will care for us, that you will see us through, O Lord. So God, I pray that our hearts are ready to engage the mighty, amazing God. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Enlighten us as we are home. I pray that we are not distracted, O Lord. I pray that we are attentive, listening to your word preach, O Lord. Prick our hearts. Let us not be another entertainment as we're watching on TV, but God, I pray that we will be able to make much of your name in this time. We are worshiping you at home. So teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. You may be seated. Today's title is The Reasons for Thanksgiving. The Reasons for Thanksgiving. Bible commentator Matthew Henry, after being robbed, wrote this in his diary. And this is what he mentions. Let me be thankful, he states. First, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took all, my all, it was not worth much. Fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. You see, Matthew Henry understood what Paul meant in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. And this is what the Apostle Paul mentions, to be thankful in all circumstances. In all circumstances. Friends, come in closer and get this. A person who is thankful in all circumstances is a person who finds joy in all circumstances. This is the point of this very psalm. You really want to be happy? Then be thankful. A thankful person is a happy person. So be thankful. And what we notice in this psalm is this. This is the only psalm with the word thanksgiving in the heading of the psalm itself. The whole psalm speaks of having this great joy. Joy in God. Joy in who God is and what God will continue to do for his people. This is an amazing psalm. So friends, get this. May the sparks of this psalm fall on us this morning. May the psalm stir our affection for God. And may it cultivate in our hearts the fruit of thanksgiving. This is a psalm about thanksgiving. So in the midst of your difficulty, perhaps you are anxious, And again, perhaps you are fearful. Perhaps you're discouraged. And you're saying, God, I want to be happy. But this is how you can be happy, according to the psalmist. You must be thankful. Reflect. Think deeply about what God has done for you, that you have a roof over your heads right now, that your children are with you right now, that you are breathing. That's enough reason to be thankful. And the psalmist says, this is how we can truly find joy, is by being thankful. So this morning, I want us to see 3 points within this text. One, how should we give thanks to God? How should we give thanks to God? We see this in verses 1 through 2. And 2, why should we give thanks to God? Why should we give thanks to God? We see this in verses 3 and verse 5. Verses 3 and 5. And 3, an invitation to give God thanks. An invitation to give God thanks. We see this in verse 4. Notice with me the first point. How should we give thanks to God? How should we give thanks to God? Have you ever come across somebody or a situation that that person have done something so good to you and the person has really helped you, but you really don't know how to thank that person? That yet you're struggling with, what can I do to repay that person? Have you? Well, think about it this way. If you are struggling to repay someone because they have done something so great to you, if you're struggling with trying to figure out how to say thanks to that person, then you should struggle even more when it pertains to God. This great God has done so much for us. And the question is, how must we thank Him? How should we thank Him? For example, we would say if someone has done something really great and someone has really helped me, maybe I can repay them and say thank you by buying a brand new car. And maybe you're tempted to buy God a brand new car. Well, that's not going to work. He doesn't need a car. Maybe you're tempted to say, well, I'm going to buy him his favorite candy. Well, he's an all-sufficient God. He doesn't need that. So how can you repay this God? How can you say thank you for everything that he has done for you? And the psalmist answers the question. If you notice very carefully, the psalmist tells us 3 reasons why we ought to thank God. 3 suggestions. The first thing he does is that he gives us imperative commands here. 3 verbs. Notice in your own Bible. Make, serve, and come. Make, serve, and come. See in your own Bibles. The first thing he says is, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Again, this is a psalm of thanksgiving. So he's given an imperative command. How can you thank God? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. 2, serve the Lord with gladness. And 3, come into the presence, into his presence with singing. So we see make, serve, and come. So the first thing is we are to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. The Hebrew word for make a joyful noise to the Lord basically means to make a glad shout, such as a loyal subject might utter when a king appears among them. So there's royalty among you, and there is this great joy within your heart, and you utter that joy from within. This is what the word gives us a picture of. And saints, I want you to get this. I want you to get this. The noise of our praise must have a distinct sound. And that sound is joy. The noise of our praise must have a distinct sound. And that sound is joy. Notice in your own Bibles, the idea of joy appears 3 times in the first 2 verses. It mentions the words, joyful noise, gladness, singing. So there is a command to sing and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. James Montgomery Boyce stated here, "The people of God are to praise God loudly because they are happy with Him." The people of God are to praise God loudly because they are happy with Him. So in the midst of your difficulty, you need to find a sense of joy with the Lord in Christ. And you will find that as you are thankful. This is what the psalmist wants you to see. Be thankful. Think about this. When you go to your children and you tell your children, this is the kind of noise that he's talking about. When you go to your children and you tell your children, "Hey, we're going to go to your favorite place today." Can you imagine that noise they're going to make? That noise of happiness and joy. That noise of happiness and joy usually happens when our sports team wins, right? LSU, when they won. Do you remember where you were when LSU, it was all over, was done? Do you remember the noise you made because you were happy that they won? It's usually that noise you make when you're reeling in that big catch, right? Is that noise, sisters, that we probably you probably make when you finally get to buy that purse or that shoe that's on sale? That noise. And here he's saying, we make a greater noise for our great Savior because of what he has done for us. Charles Spurgeon mentions here, he stated, "Our happy God should be worshipped by a happy people." Our happy God must be worshipped by a happy people. Notice that this command is not just to the nation of Israel. This is for the entire nation, the entire universe, that God desires to be praised everywhere. God is inviting people to make much of Him, because as we find great joy in God, we find great joy in our hearts. But I love the next thing that he mentions here. So we notice, okay, how should we thank God? We thank God by making a joyful noise. We thank God, secondly, by serving Him. I love this word. It's a very unique word in the original language. In Hebrew, this is the word abad. And this word abad basically means to serve Him with gladness. This word was used specifically to describe the function of a servant or a slave to his owner. So there is this obligation of serving, but that service must be done in gladness. The word abad also is used to describe one's worship. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 4, the word describes the worship of false gods. But in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, it describes the worship of the true God, Yahweh. Abad. Serve Him. Worship Him. See for yourself, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God requires of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, and to abide Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul?" Don't miss what the psalmist is saying here. The psalmist is saying that our service to God is our worship to God. Do you get this? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, Adam and Eve, it states, "The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it." This is the same word, abad, to work it and to keep it. And it tells us here that everything we do should be done in service to the Lord. Everything we do is an act of worship to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 24. "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord. So friends, coming closer, moms at home, as you're with your children and you are spending time with them and you are raising them and you are encouraging them and you are disciplining them, you as a parent, you are worshiping the Lord in your service to the Lord. As you're serving your children, do it as you are serving the Lord. It's an act of worship being a parent. Dad, as you're providing for your family, it's an act of service to the Lord. Everything you do is to make much of the Lord. I don't care if you clean toilets for a living, if you're a doctor, if you cut grass, whatever you do it as an act of worship to the Lord. And this is what the psalmist wants us to understand. How can you thank the Lord? Thank Him by your service to the Lord, by being obedient, by constantly worshiping Him. Worship Him in everything that you do, everything that you say, that you make much of this great Savior. Notice the next thing that he mentions here. The next thing he mentioned, the next verb is to come in his presence joyfully singing. Joyfully singing. We are in his presence. We are making much of him by singing praise to him. We love it as parents when our children comes to us enthusiastically, passionately, singing because they are happy. And our great Savior is the same when we come to Him singing, making much of Him. Derek Kidner, a commentator of the Psalms, mentions where God is. Listen to this, and this is good. Where God is and where God rules, there is singing. There's singing. There's something about when people sing. There's something about when Christians sing great theology. There is something about it. This is why we are thankful for the ministry of Jared and the worship team. That as they lead us in singing and making much of our great God, that we lift our hearts to our Savior. And here he's saying, do you really want to be thankful, right? For all what I've done? Now, sing. Make much of me. Sing. Martin Luther, the great reformer, this is what he mentions about music, and I love this. He says, music is to be praised as second only to the word of God, because by her all emotions are swayed. That is why there are so many songs in Psalms. This precious gift has been bestowed on men alone to remind them that they are created to praise and magnify the Lord. So friends, coming closer. Come in closer and get this. You at home, come in closer and get this. It is not happiness that brings thanksgiving in your life. It is not happiness that brings gratitude. No, no, no. It is thanksgiving and gratitude that brings happiness. Are you happy? And if the answer is no, it's because you're not thankful. Look at your situation right now. I know it's tough. But you have so much more reason to make much of Him. To be thankful for what He has done. That He has saved you. That He resurrected from the grave. And He's ruling on high. That's enough reason to make much of the Savior. Notice me the second point. Second point. Why should we give Him thanks? Why should we give Him thanks? If you look at verses 3 and 5, He gives us a fourth imperative here, which is to know. Take a look at verse 3. To know Him, right? Verse 3, it says, Know that the Lord, He is God. And what the psalmist wants you to understand is this. By including the word know, the psalmist tells us that our thanksgiving to God must be intelligent. Do you know, and you've probably seen this before, people on TV, when they have won something, maybe an award, they will receive it and they'll say, I thank the man upstairs. And sometimes I'm on my living room couch and I want to be like, do you know the man upstairs? He has a name. Do you know him? You are thanking somebody that you perhaps don't even know and you're not in a personal relationship with. This is what the psalmist is telling us here. Before you can thank him, you must know him. You must know him intimately, not theoretically, but practically. This is exactly what he wants us to see here, brothers and sisters. That we are to know the great Savior. We notice the Apostle Paul mentioned something very similarly when he saw the people at Athens and as they were worshiping this unknown God in Acts chapter 17, verse 23, the Athenian Greeks who were worshiping this unknown God. And the Apostle Paul says, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The Apostle Paul says, you must first know him first. You must first know him. You must first know him. Friends, you cannot rightly thank or worship a God who is unknown to you. You cannot. We are called to know this great God, not theoretically, but practically. But notice what he mentions here about this great God. What must we know about him? The psalmist says we must know him, but what must we know about this great God? He mentions two things here. First, we must know this great God as creator. And second, we must know him as shepherd, as creator and shepherd. See in your own Bibles and see exactly what he mentions. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us. He's the creator and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. He is shepherd. So first, he is creator God, that he has created all things on this earth, including you. He has created you. So to know yourself, you must know your creator. To know who you really are, you must know who God is. Many children who are adopted search for their biological parents. Eventually, when they get older, they search for their biological parents. And one particular article mentioned that there are many reasons why they do this. For example, they're just very curious. And they have questions that they would like to ask their birth parents. And another, and primarily the reason why they're searching, is because they really want to know who they are. Their mannerisms. Certain things they do or say. So by finding their biological parents, they're thinking to themselves, if I know them, if I understand them, I can perhaps understand me. It's the same thing with God. God has created you. He is creator God. So to understand who you are, you must first understand who he is. John Calvin, in his Institutes of Christian Religion, mentioned that the natural result of knowing God is to know ourselves. And the only way that we can truly know ourselves is to know God. It's to know God. What happens when people don't know God? Well, they make themselves God. They focus more on their abilities, their talents. They worship themselves more than the Creator himself. So we must know this God intimately so that we can know ourselves. This is what the psalmist wants us to see. James Montgomery Boyce stated, it is only when we know God as our creator that we know ourselves as his creatures and find ourselves appropriately thankful to him. Thankful to him. Notice the next thing that he mentions. Why should we worship or thank God? We thank God because he is the creator God. But we thank him because he is the shepherd. And see in your own Bibles, I love this, of the possessive pronouns that's mentioned over and over and over in verse 3. The first one, it mentions here that we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That God is a good God to his people who leads and guides and protects his people. This is the point here. Be thankful because this great God cares deeply about you. And he's constantly involving himself in your life. Researchers at the National Study of Youth and Religion out of the University of North Carolina in Capitol Hill recently studied the religious belief of American teenagers, and they found a new faith, what they call the new faith, and you'll realize it's not new at all. A new faith they identify as moralistic therapeutic deism. What is moralistic therapeutic deism? Are you ready for it? Here it is. This is what they believe. God does not need to be involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve problems. In other words, we do what we want and how we want it, and we call upon the Lord only when we are in trouble. God is detached from us, is what they're saying. God is in heaven, not really paying attention to us. He only pays attention to us. He's only involved when we call upon his name to help us. That's not the God of the Bible, friends. It's not. The God of the Bible, as we know in Psalm 23, he leads us, he protects us, he guides us. He is always involved in our lives. He always wants us to put him first. That's the God of the Bible. He is the good shepherd. In John 10:11, it mentions, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But take a look at verse 5. The psalmist continues his thoughts. Thoughts about how we ought to be thankful to God. He shares with us thus far of all the things that God has done. We ought to be thankful. And who we are, he mentions that we are his people. And then in verse 5, he tells us who God is. We thank God because of who he is. Notice for yourself in verse 5. Verse 5, he mentions here, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generation. The first thing he does, he tells us that God is good. Everything about this creator God is good. Everything about him is good. He is the source of all that is good. Everything about him is good and nothing is evil. He created the world and he said it was good. He gave law to his people and said it is good. The very definition of the gospel that transformed our life is called the euangelion, which is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is good. The name God is shortened from the word good. Everything about him is good. So from God is good to now he mentions that God is love. It's the word chesed, which is this love of God that runs throughout the psalm. It's like a scarlet thread that runs throughout the psalm. It's God's covenantal love. That God enters into a relationship with his people and God keeps his promise to his people. But from there, he also mentions God's faithfulness, that God is not fickle. That God promises something, he will see it through. That God does not forget. He enters into a relationship, he will seal that relationship. And this is exactly what Philippians 1:6 states. Notice very carefully, it mentions, and I am sure of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Notice the final point, the third and final point. Now that we know how we ought to thank the Lord, why we ought to thank the Lord, now the psalmist invites us to thank the Lord. There is an invitation to give God thanks. Take a look at verse 4. There are three imperative commands here: enter, give, and bless in verse 4. He says, enter into the gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his holy name. This is a picture of the people of God entering into the temple to make much of the Lord. This is corporate worship here, is what the psalmist has in mind. He's talking about a collective group of people entering into the temple to make much of the Lord. So saints, I want you to get this and get this very carefully. Believers, see this. See that there is a special aspect of thanksgiving that involves the whole people of God together and not just the private prayers of individuals. So yeah, we can make much of God at home, but there is something sweet when we gather together as the church. And this is exactly why so many of you are saying, man, I miss the church. You know why? Because God has placed it in your hearts as Christians to miss the church. There is something sweet when we gather together. In the same way, moms and grandmothers, on Mother's Day, there is something sweet when all your children collectively come and give you a present. Collectively. It shows that they're unified. They can do it individually, but there is something special about them doing it collectively. And I think the same way for us as believers, when we gather together, there is something special that the Lord is pleased even more with the sense of us being together as a church. There is something special when we gather together as a church, and the Lord is pleased when we come together to make much of his name. Notice the progression. They enter God's gate. Then they enter into the temple and they are moving in the direction where God is. God's people are looking for God. They're looking to make much of God. The aim of both praise and thanksgiving is to glorify his name. I love what Charles Spurgeon mentions here. He stated, in all our public service, the rendering of thanks must abound. It is like the incense of the temple, which filled the whole house with smoke. And friends, so long as we are receivers of mercy, we must be givers of thanks. You have received mercy from the Lord, and you must give thanks to the Lord. It's so important for us to see this. What a beautiful day. A day such as this, where we can thank the Lord. We are worshiping God even more so because of the resurrection, that he came, he died on the cross, he was buried, he resurrected from the grave, he ascended, and he's ruling on high. You do not serve a dead God, but a resurrected God. And for that, we thank him. So if you are searching in your heart and saying, I just don't know why I should thank God right now, thank him for his resurrection. Thank him that he's not in the grave, but he's ruling on high. Thank him for the salvation that you have. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, then turn to him. How do you do this? By repenting. The Bible says, turn away from your sins and turn to Jesus. Place your faith in Jesus. Do not thank a God that you don't know, but know him. Allow your knowledge of God to be intelligible, to be intelligent. I know him, I love him, and I want to serve him.